Scripture reading this morning will be from John chapter 4, verse 24. I'll be reading from the New King James Version. John chapter 4, verse 24. God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship in spirit and truth.
Good to be with you this morning. We appreciate certainly everyone here. As Matt said, I know, we have some visitors, quite a few actually, and we're glad that you're with us. If you have any questions about anything that we say or do, we'd be more than willing to give you a Bible answer for your Bible question. But we're glad to be here this morning and have the opportunity to praise God and to worship Him. A few years ago, while I was still preaching in Louisville, Kentucky, we baptized a young lady whose family was already a member there where I was preaching. In fact, had quite a large family. The Marshalls were their names. And I can't remember now how many children they had, but more than I can remember. I think five, maybe six. And this young girl was baptized. Most of the children obeyed the gospel of Christ, but they had an older sister who had not obeyed the gospel, as I recollect, or she was not faithful. And she got caught up in some charismatic group. But this young lady who had obeyed the gospel, she was about 13 years old or so. And they were in the grocery store together, and they ran into a friend of the older sister. They, I believe, attended the same church, but they were acquaintances and they knew and were involved with each other from a religious standpoint. They got into a religious conversation. And as they were talking, this young lady, and it's kind of surprising, she, as I remember, was on the shy side, but she said something to them about the Church of Christ. And the lady, friend of her sister, said, "You all are confused." And she was referring, first of all, to the young lady. She indicated that she was confused, but she was confused because we're confused in churches of Christ. And that's why she was saying whatever it was that she was saying about the Church of Christ. You all are just confused. And you know, the truth of the matter is, there's a lot of people in the religious world today who just think we're confused. But I would suggest to you, ladies and gentlemen, that somebody is confused. The question is, are we the ones who are confused? And so this morning, in a real fundamental lesson, I want to talk to you just a little bit about the question, are we confused? And I want to talk about some very simple things that a lot of people think that we're confused about. Are we confused about God's plan of salvation? Most people would immediately say, yes, those people in the Church of Christ, they don't teach the truth when it comes down to how an individual is saved, simply because they're confused about the matter. Well, let's take a look at that. Are we confused about what the Bible teaches with regard to God's plan of salvation? Jesus said, "Whosoever believes and is baptized will be saved, but whoever does not believe will be condemned." I want you to notice now, if you're familiar with Mark 16 at verse 16, you realize these are words from Jesus himself. And so certainly we would all agree this morning that Jesus was not confused. Jesus knew exactly what he was talking about. I know over the years, most of you who are members here at Brown Street know, I've mentioned it several times, that I used to do radio work and we'd have people call in and they would often look at this passage and say, well, Jesus really didn't mean that. But he did mean exactly what he said in Mark 16 at verse 16. And one thing we know, he knew exactly what he was talking about. Jesus, the Son of God, was never confused about anything. He was never wrong about anything. Every time he said something, you know it was the truth. So whoever believes and is baptized will be saved. But whoever does not believe will be condemned. Now, what is it exactly that we teach? Well, we teach whoever believes and is baptized will be saved, but whoever does not believe will be condemned. That is exactly what we teach. Are we confused? I don't think so. We may be a lot of things in churches of Christ. We may fall short from the standpoint of individual people. Certainly, every local church is filled with individuals who have their faults and their flaws, and we're simply doing our best to be what God wants us to be. But when it comes down to God's plan of salvation, we're not confused at all. We merely teach what Jesus taught, and not almost or not kind of, but we simply teach exactly. We often just simply quote verbatim what Jesus says. Whoever believes and is baptized will be saved. That's what we teach. Are we confused about that? Doesn't look like it to me. But there are some people who are confused. The Baptists teach, and please understand, I'm not picking on the Baptists. They would want you to know that this is what they believe. This is what they teach. They would be mad if you said that they believed anything else other than this. They would be upset about it. They really believe that this is the truth. That is, whoever believes is saved and then must be baptized, but whoever does not believe will be condemned. Is that what Jesus said over there? Now, one of these two people are confused. Either Jesus was confused and really didn't mean what he said when he said that, or either the Baptist is confused. Someone is confused. Billy Graham said this, "No responsible Baptist would claim that baptism is necessary for salvation, but it is essential if we are to be obedient to our Lord and following his example." That seems like confusion. But that's what they believe. No responsible Baptist would claim that baptism is necessary for salvation. Who's confused? Now, we'll tell you in a moment if you were to ask, do you have to be baptized to be saved? The answer is yes. That's what we tell people. I don't know exactly what the conversation was between this young lady and the older lady who was with her sister, but maybe it had to do with God's plan of salvation. Maybe that's why she thought she was confused, because she taught that we must believe and be baptized in order to be saved. But if so, she wasn't confused about that. There was no confusion there. That's exactly what Jesus taught. But to say no responsible Baptist would claim that baptism is necessary for salvation, they would say, of course, no responsible person, religious person, would ever teach that. Well, who's confused? Jesus said, yes, you have to be baptized. Whosoever is believes and is baptized will be saved. That makes baptism essential, does it not? Who is really confused? There's a lot of denominational churches who teach faith only. They say whoever believes will be saved, but whoever does not believe will be damned. You notice there, the Baptists on the page before, they believe you have to be baptized after you are saved. That's why Billy Graham said what he did. He indicates it's not for salvation, but it is essential in order to follow his example. And so Baptists believe that at some point in time, you have to be baptized, but it's after you are saved, not before. But there's a lot of folks who claim you don't have to be baptized at all, not before or after. All you have to do is believe. And the moment you believe in Jesus with mental assent, you are saved. Is that what Jesus said over there? Somebody's confused. Who is it? It is certainly those who believe in faith only, because it's not Jesus. The Methodists teach, wherefore that we are justified by faith alone is a most wholesome doctrine and very full of comfort. Even the Jehovah's Witnesses say repentance must precede baptism, but sins are not washed away by baptism. But then we consider Acts chapter 22 at verse 16, and it says, "And now why do you wait? Rise and be baptized and wash away your sins, calling on the name of the Lord." Well, who was it? Ananias? Was he confused? Was Luke, who by the inspiration of the Spirit recorded it all, was he confused? Or maybe, just maybe, the Jehovah's Witnesses are confused. Somebody is confused, because these aren't the same thing. But it isn't Ananias. It wasn't Ananias. It certainly wasn't Luke who recorded it by the inspiration of the Spirit. And so it must be the Jehovah Witnesses. But now, again, what is it that we teach here at Brown Street? What is it that faithful local churches of Christ teach all over the world and faithful Christians all over the world teach? We teach exactly what it is that Jesus teaches. It's an exact math. We're not confused at all. There are some things in this world that perplex me. I'm confused about a whole lot of things, but I'm not confused about that. And I know that faithful members of the church who teach exactly what Jesus taught are not confused. So are we confused when it comes down to God's plan of salvation? No. What about worship? Let's think about worship. The scripture reading, John 4 at verse 24. God is spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. And all of that is important. We have to worship in spirit. That has to do with worshiping God with the right attitude. Even here this morning, our minds have to be in the right place. Your hearts have to be focused, to have to be on Jesus. And you can't just go through the motions like a robot and not really have your mind and your intellect engaged. Every time we worship God, we have to know what we're doing and why we're doing it. We ought to be filled with emotion. We ought to love what we're doing. We have to worship God in spirit, the right attitude. But he didn't just say spirit. There's more than a few people who think that as long as the spirit is right, that is your own spirit, as long as your attitude is good and you love God and you're worshiping God with a loving heart, that it really doesn't matter what you do or how you do it. But that's not what Jesus said. Remember now, one thing we know, Jesus was never confused. So when he says that we must worship not only in spirit, but also in truth, he knew what he was talking about. John chapter 17 at verse 17, he said, sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. And so when it comes down to worshiping God in truth, that simply means worshiping God according to his word. Now let's just take a couple of minutes to look at that. We don't have time to look at everything, but let's look at the music that is set forth in the New Testament. Ephesians 5 at verse 19, speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord. Now, Paul wrote that by the inspiration of the Spirit. And as he was moved by the Spirit, certainly we understand that he was not confused about that at all. He knew exactly what God wanted when it comes down to the music that he commanded. What is it exactly that we teach and that we, as a result, practice speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord? That's not almost, that's exactly what we do. Are we confused about that? When we sang praises to God, even this morning, were we in a state of confusion, doing something wrong, doing something that we should not have been doing? Were we just guessing that maybe God wants us to do it like this? No, we were doing exactly what Paul said to do, what Paul commanded to do. Not confused about that at all. We understand that we have to do what he said. Now, look at this. The Apostolic Ministries of America. And I put them up there. I suspect that they're a part of the larger apostolic group as a whole. But I put them up there because the lady who said that our young lady there in the store was confused was a member of the Apostolic Ministries of America. She claimed that we were confused. You notice what they teach. We are exhorted to praise the Lord upon instruments and with our breath. Psalms 150. Verse 3 through 6. Now, where did Paul, in Ephesians chapter 5, where did he mention anywhere in there a musical instrument? He didn't say anything about a musical instrument, did he? Somebody's confused. But now, we do exactly what Paul said here and some other places. We do exactly what the Bible tells us to do when it comes down to the music that God wants. So we're not confused at all. But when they begin to talk about the instrument, we are exhorted to praise the Lord upon instrument. Someone's confused. Well, no, they put a passage there, Psalms 150 in verse, and verse 3 through 6. And so they're not confused either. Yes, they're confused about what law we're under. You know another thing we're not confused about? What law we're under. Because the Bible is clear when it comes down to what law that we are amenable to. Colossians 1 at verse 18, Christ is the head of the church, and He is the head of the body of the church. He is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in everything He might be preeminent. Who should we be listening to today? Is it Moses? Is it what Moses wrote in the Old Testament under the law of Moses? Are we still under Judaism today? No, Christ is the head of the church. He has the preeminence. That means we need to listen to Him. Even as the Father said, you remember, in the Mount of Transfiguration, hear ye Him. Not Moses and not Elijah, but hear ye Him. For Jesus is the one who's the Son of God. He's the one with whom God is well pleased. So Paul in 1 Corinthians 9 at verse 21, he writes, to those outside the law, I became as one outside the law, not being outside the law of God, but under the law of Christ. Paul was an ambassador for Christ. He was God's spokesman. He spoke directly for Jesus. And so Paul says that he is under the law of Christ. So what law are we under today? I would tell you in a minute's time, we are under the law of Christ. Every faithful preacher I know will tell you we're under the law of Christ. Every faithful member of every faithful local church will tell you we're under the law of Christ. Are we confused about that? There's a lot of people in the religious world who would say, yes, you're confused about that. We're still under Judaism, or the gospel is just a continuation of Judaism. You all don't think so because you're confused. Well, was Paul confused? He said that he's outside the law of God. That's talking about the law of Moses. He says but he wasn't all the way, completely out. He just wasn't under the old law, but he was under the law of Christ. And there are many passages, of course, that speak of the law that we're under. Colossians 2 at verse 14, Paul said, blotting out the handwriting of ordinance that was against us, which was contrary to us, and took it out of the way, nailing it to the cross. That old law has been removed. It's no disrespect to the old law. That old law was God's law. It was a good law. It did exactly what God wanted it to do. It was a schoolmaster to bring folks to Christ, but it was fulfilled, and therefore it was abolished. It was nailed to the cross. We're not under that law. So whatever we do religiously today, we can't run back to the Old Testament. Where do you find Psalms 150? That's an Old Testament book, isn't it? But You might ask, well, doesn't the apostolic ministry of America, don't they realize that? Yeah, kind of. Listen to me. They recognize that when they want to. When it suits them, they realize we're not under the law. When they need something under the law that you don't find in the gospel of Christ, then all of a sudden they start quoting the law. And I'll demonstrate that to you here this morning. This is what they say. When the Old Testament makes a statement and the New Testament does not condemn it, that statement remains perpetually in effect and lasts as long as the world stands. That's how they justify using Psalms 150 to authorize using musical instruments. They'll never get that from Paul. They'll never get that from Peter. They'll never see the New Testament church ever using the musical instrument. They don't have an example of that. They don't have any command today to use the musical instrument. They have to go to the Old Testament. So how do they justify it? Well, that basically is at least a part of the idea that we've heard for years. If God doesn't say, thou shalt not, we can do it. A lot of people believe that. But this adds a little more to that. As long as it's in the Old Testament, they would say. Now, if God commanded it or allowed it in the Old Testament, and in the New Testament he never did condemn it, then it is of perpetual effect. That's how they justify using an Old Testament passage to authorize something done today. Well, you know, we've said for years, anything that proves too much proves nothing at all. And what that means simply is this. When you start to look at the situation, well, what about the Sabbath? Does the apostolic ministry of America, do they keep the Sabbath? No, they don't. Very few religions today, very few denominations today. There are a few Sabbatarians, but very few keep the Sabbath. Well, what about that statement that they made? You think of Exodus chapter 20 at verse 8. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. Now, there's their statement again. When the Old Testament makes a statement and the New Testament does not condemn it, that statement remains perpetually in effect. What about that? Why don't they keep the Sabbath? Where in the New Testament did God ever condemn the Sabbath? Where did Jesus ever do that? He never did. You'll never find one word in the New Testament that condemns the Sabbath. In fact, that's the very argument that Sabbatarians make. So, why doesn't this particular denomination? This is what they believe to justify the use of musical instruments on the basis of an Old Testament passage. Why doesn't it apply to the Sabbath? That's a good question. Now watch. They go on, they say in another statement, the Sabbath day is not to be kept in this dispensation. Well, why not? Because they say, Jesus did not preach to remember the Sabbath day and keep it holy. Neither did the apostles. Somebody's confused. That's a contradiction to the statement that they make up top, isn't it? You can't have it both ways. But they want it both ways. They want us to be under the old law sometimes. They want the old law to authorize sometimes, as long as they're doing whatever they think it authorizes. But when it comes down to the Sabbath, they don't want to do that. And so if Jesus didn't say anything about it, and the apostles didn't say anything about it, then you don't have to do it. That's pretty much what I believe about the musical instrument. Jesus never said anything about it, so it's not authorized. The apostles never said anything about it, so it's not authorized. We know what is authorized, don't we? The Bible is clear as to what kind of music that we are to make. When it comes down to what we do, it's an exact match, isn't it? We don't have to worry about what the Old Testament does. Listen, if you're here on our Wednesday night Bible study, we're talking about the Bible at this particular time, and we happen to be dealing with the inspiration of the Scriptures. And we're emphasizing that all Scriptures are given by the inspiration of God. So we believe firmly that the Old Testament is completely and totally inspired by God. But that doesn't mean that we're under the law back there. We're not. We're under the New Testament law. Like Paul, we're under the law of Christ. And so what do we do? We do what the law of Christ tells us to do. Not kind of, not almost, but exactly. It is an exact match. And of course, there are other passages that speak of the same thing. Colossians 3 at verse 16, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with thankfulness in your hearts to God. What do? We do exactly that. That's what we teach. There's an exact match. What about Hebrews 2 at verse 10 saying, I will declare thy name unto my brethren. In the midst of the church, I will sing praise unto thee. Do we do that? Yes, we did that this morning. It's an exact match, isn't it? It's an exact match. And there's other issues. We don't have time to deal with all of the avenues of worship this morning, but let's just look at one more very quickly. The idea of giving. We talked a little bit this morning about 1 Corinthians 16 at verse 2, at least in passing. Upon the first day of the week, let every one of you lay by him in store as God has prospered him. What is it exactly that we teach and practice? Upon the first day of the week, let every one of you lay by him in store as God has prospered him. We did that this morning. Are we confused about that? Who's confused about that? There are a lot of people confused about that, but it's not us. We do exactly what Paul says to do in the Bible in 1 Corinthians 16 and at verse 2. We're not confused at all. But the apostolic ministry of America, they say each God-fearing individual should pay tithes. Tithes were before the law because Abraham paid them. He's right about that. Tithes existed before the law, but what does that have to do with us today? Paul had a perfect opportunity in 1 Corinthians 16 to tell those individuals at Corinth to tithe. He didn't do that. He told them to lay by in store as God has prospered them. What do we teach the congregation here on the first day of the week? Lay by in store as God has prospered you. Who determines how much you've prospered? You determine that. It's between you and God. We don't dictate anything to anybody except for you do what Paul said in 1 Corinthians 16 at verse 2. Someone's confused, but it's not us. This denomination is confused. They say you have to tithe. Guess what? Jesus never said that you had to tithe. An aspired apostle never said in the New Testament church you have to tithe. We never see an example of the New Testament church tithing. All we see them doing is laying by in store as they have prospered. We're not confused. And watch, they take it so seriously that they say this: if you do not give to God the tenth of all of your income, you will be cursed with a curse. What do they give? According to Malachi 3 at verse 9. There they go, back to the Old Testament again. They use it when they want it. Someone's confused. That doesn't match. What they teach doesn't match what Paul said in 1 Corinthians 6. What we do here at Brown Street is an exact match. We do absolutely what he commanded for us to do. But that's not a match. Let's look at something else real quick. The organization of the local church. Here's the Bible arrangement. Philippians 1 at verse 1, Paul and Timothy, servants of Christ Jesus, to all the saints in Christ Jesus who are at Philippi with the overseers and the deacons. What is it that we teach here at Brown Street? Paul and Timothy, servants of Christ Jesus, to all the saints in Christ Jesus who are at Philippi with the overseers and deacons. We teach that. We practice that. We have that arrangement right here. We have saints. We have overseers. Overseers are elders. And elders are pastors. Those are three terms all referring to the same office. A pastor is an overseer. It's all the same. That's exactly what we have here at Brown Street. Elders, deacons, and saints. That's exactly what they had at Philippi. Any confusion? Are we confused about how we ought to be organized today? No. We have the perfect match. There's no doubt about that. We look exactly like they looked in the New Testament so far as organization is concerned. Elders, deacons, and saints. No more, no less. It's an exact match. But now, when you begin to look at denominational churches, this is what they have. They have reverends and head pastors and assistant pastors and presiding bishops and district bishops and all of those kind of things. I want you to notice this very carefully. Not one of these things is found in the Bible. Not one of those things. You don't see any reverends in the Bible. Ever. You never see that. In fact, the only time that particular word is used, the way it is used in denominations today, that is, as a religious title that denotes the character of a person, it's used in reference to God. Psalms 111 and at verse 9. Holy and reverend is His name. And men have the nerve to walk around allowing people to call them reverend. In the ESV, it translates the original Hebrew word, awesome. Holy and awesome is His name. Would you refer to your preacher or pastor like that? awesome Wilson or whatever. People do it all the time with Reverend. And I've said many times before, I know it for a fact. And most of those men who allow themselves to be called Reverend, they'll get mad at you if you don't. You try calling them by their name. They'll correct you right quick. But you never read about in the Bible. You never read about that in the Bible. The wearing of religious titles is condemned. Matthew chapter 23, read that for yourself. Jesus condemned the wearing of religious titles. But all of it, you don't see any of this. Head pastors and assistant pastors, all of that. Let me give you an example of some of this. Here's the Victory Tabernacle Apostolic Church. And I just ran across this with regard to them, so I used them. But the truth is, they're organized almost exactly like every Protestant church is organized. Like there's very little difference. Little tweak here, little tweak there, but there's very little difference. Almost every denominational church has all of these things that you now see on the screen before you. One pastor. I want you to think about that one pastor. That looked like what's on the other side of the screen there in Philippi. They didn't have a pastor. They had saints over there. And they had deacons over there, but they also had overseers, plural. That's not a match. That doesn't match up with the Apostolic Church, the Victory Tabernacle Apostolic Church, or any of these denominations. Let me tell you right now, ladies and gentlemen, if you're visiting with us, we're just trying to be honest and as straightforward as we could be. You should want to be a member of a church that matches up. You can open up your Bible and you can see, yes, this, the church that I attend, this is what we have. If you attend a church with one pastor, you don't have that. And somebody's confused. We're not confused. We have exactly what you read over there in Philippians 1 and at verse 1. I'll tell you something else. Here's what matches up. Philippians 1 at verse 1 with Acts 14 at verse 23. And when they had appointed what? Elders, not a pastor, but elders, plural. What do we have here? Elders, plural. Because that matches up. It's not by accident that we have more than one pastor. It's because we're following the pattern. We want to be exact. That's exactly what we have. It's not just the one pastor. Consider this idea of a pastor. And then notice they have two elders at this particular denomination. The denominations differ, and the other denominations might have six elders and three pastors, whatever it is, but they all have an arrangement like this. And by the way, you saw on the screen before, even if they have more than a pastor, it will always be an assistant pastor and a chief pastor. You don't read about that anywhere in the Bible. That's just the truth. You're visiting with us, you ought to yourself to investigate this. I would challenge you, go home, check it out, read your Bible, spend hours reading your Bible to find that I'm wrong about this. You'll never find one pastor in a local church ever in the New Testament. Someone's confused. Obviously, it's these denominations. You look up here. This is why I left you Crete, so that you might put what remained in order and appoint elders. There's the plural again. Elders that in every town, that is obviously where there were churches in those towns, as I directed you, for an overseer. You see how elders and overseers are used interchangeably? Elder just denotes a person, a man who is older and has some wisdom about him. An overseer is a superintendent, a bishop. A pastor is one who tends to the needs of the flock, who feeds the flock. It's all referring to the same thing. But over here, they divide them up. The one pastor and then two elders. And in most cases, it's not spelled out here, but if they're like every other denomination, the one pastor is over the two elders. You never see that. You never see that. Listen to it now. It doesn't match up. One evangelist, a woman at this particular denomination. But what did Paul say? Let a woman learn quietly with all submissiveness. I do not permit a woman to teach or to accept or to exercise authority over a man. Rather, she is to remain quiet. Oh, people don't like that. I'm not interested in making people happy. We're not interested in Brown Street with being politically correct or being correct religiously so far as orthodoxy is concerned. I know almost every denomination now allows women to occupy the place of evangelist. But that doesn't match when it comes down to 1 Timothy chapter 2. You simply don't have a match there. Because an evangelist is a position of authority. The authority in the proclamation of the gospel of Jesus Christ. An evangelist simply can't keep quiet when it comes down to an assembly. Because we preach, that's what we do. That's what the evangelist does. But Paul says, let the women learn quietly with all submissiveness. That doesn't match up with this particular denomination. It just doesn't. And I don't know what to say about that. Like, that can't even be a thing, really, when you stop and think about it. They have one first lady. Do you know that there are local churches of Christ now who are trying to imitate denominational churches that have first ladies? How can that even be a thing? When you stop and think about it, they obviously are barring that from our political system. The first lady is the first lady because she's married to the most powerful man in the free world. But in the church, the pastor or pastors, they don't have that kind of clout. The preacher certainly doesn't have that kind of clout. So how are you going to have a first lady? They can have a first lady because they give too much authority to some man on earth. So she's important because he's important. But in the New Testament church, as we have often said, everybody is somebody in Christ's body. No one is better than anyone else. There isn't any of that. Even those who are overseers are just men. They don't wear religious titles. They don't wear special robes or anything like that. Just men. And how in the world are you going to have a first lady? And how would that even work? If you had it, try to make that scriptural, you have a plurality of elders. You can't have a first, second, and third lady, can you? That won't work. You can't even have first ladies because that doesn't make any sense. The idea of being a first lady is to be above and set apart. That can't even be a thing in the New Testament church, but even in denominationalism. When it comes to that, they could do just about anything they want to do. And they do. You drive down the street, you pass one of their church buildings, they'll even have a parking place for the first lady along with the pastor. And they shouldn't have a parking space for either one of them. Because the fact of the matter is, we're all equal in the body of Christ. But that's what you find in denominational churches. Listen, that the idea of a first lady, that doesn't match anything. It doesn't make any sense. What do we have here at Brown Street? An exact match. Elders, deacons, saints. That's it. That's all we want. That's all we need. That's all God commanded us to be. It's an exact match. And we ought to be satisfied with that. Someone's confused. But it's not us. Are we confused? If so, what is it exactly that we are confused about? Are we confused about God's plan of salvation? No, we teach exactly what Jesus taught. Are we confused about how to worship? No, we do exactly what the New Testament tells us to do in every way. Are we confused about what law we're under? No, we're under the same law that Apostle Paul was under, and he was an ambassador for Christ. Are we confused about the organization? No, our organization is exactly the way it was in the New Testament. Somebody is confused. It's not us. Now listen to me carefully before I close. If you're visiting with us, I don't want you to think that we think somehow that we're, as individuals, are better than anyone else. The Brown Street Church of Christ and every other Church of Christ is filled with flawed people. We make our mistakes. We all sin and fall short of the glory of God. We're not perfect. We sometimes lose our temper. We sometimes do things that God doesn't want us to do. We have to repent of that and ask God for forgiveness. And so we're just a group. We're like any other group of people. I don't care if you're talking about a religious group of people or a non-religious group of people. Whenever you have a group of people, you're going to have people who make mistakes, who have flaws, who are not perfect. And that's us. But when it comes down to these things that most people will say, you all are confused about that, about how to be saved, about how to work. We're not confused about those things at all. Somebody's confused. Are you a member of a church filled with confusion? Maybe you didn't realize it before today. But if you're a member of a church that uses the musical instrument without authority, someone's confused. If you're a member of an organization that has one pastor, someone's confused. Are you a member of a church that is confused? You can change that. Here's a local church right here. You can obey the gospel of Jesus Christ if you haven't already done so. You can believe in Jesus and be baptized. And Jesus said, you will be saved. Not you might or should or could. You will be saved. You could be saved today. Then you can join yourself to this local church. And you'll be a part of a local church that, again, is flawed so far as people is concerned, but is perfect when it comes down to pattern. We follow the pattern. We follow the Word of God. You want to be a part of that? I hope you do. Come forward as we together stand and sing.